God is good.
Yes.
Thank you. That's something we have to always remember, too. That he is good all the time. It doesn't matter what we're going through. What matters is, what is God doing? He's sitting on his throne and he's not in confusion. I know that. Amen. Well, things are moving on. And God is on the move. If you was wanting to know about what's going on over to Destiny, there's an article out there on the table if you want to get on your way out. I had never heard of Brush Arbor before, but I now know what that is. And this is what's been going on all along in the little churches, your little God's moving. But like somebody said, we're doing the same thing, we're just not advertising. I've got to tell you right now, when the glory comes, you don't have to advertise it. It just gets out there. The word gets out there. You don't have to advertise nothing. So I just want you all to just be encouraged in the Lord. God is still moving. He's right on time. This church is right on time. We're not worried about what God is doing other places. We are concerned what God is doing, first of all, in each one of our lives individually, and then corporately. And I know that the Lighthouse Church has learned to move in unity and in love. And we know that we finally figured out that we're unique, even though we forget that every now and then, and we're different. And we just have to accept everybody with your uniqueness. Amen. Well, Father, I truly do thank you tonight for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. And Father, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I know that your Holy Spirit is here in a special way tonight. And I am asking you, Father God, just to move. Move in a miraculous way in each one of our lives. Change, rearrange, Father God, whatever needs to be done. And bring us forward in all of our fullness in you. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about more or less joy. You know, the body of Christ, that's why I'm singing all these joyful songs. God is been telling us we need to be rejoicing, we need to be dancing, and we need to be celebrating. And this is what I'm hoping this is what each one of you are doing, not only when you come to church, but I hope you're doing it every day throughout the day. Now, how many of you are finding every day a new song is in your head and you can't get it out? It's just playing over and over. Are you doing that? It just plays over and over and over again. And you try to change your record, but that you can't because it's that song. So that's a song for you today. So don't try to erase it. That's God doing something to you and for you with a special song. Okay, let's get into this teaching, Dancing in the Rain. When I sat down to study today, the Lord spoke and said, the word for the hour is restoration. I want to restore all things back to their original state and even increase all things. I want to bring my former and latter rain in full abundance, and all who will abide under the shadow of the Almighty will partake of this great outpouring of my majesty. I want to bring my former and latter rain in full abundance. And all who will abide under the shadow of the Almighty will partake of this great outpouring of my majesty. I want each one of us to be asking God every day, I want the former and the latter rain in all of its abundance. And don't settle for anything less than the fullness of it. We always settle for less, and God wants us to settle for more than enough. A story. We're going to tell a story. The town of Danville, Iowa, was experiencing a severe drought. The crops were literally burning up in the fields. The livestock had little grass on which to graze. In this story, the town fathers were so concerned about the drought that they began to consider all possible remedies for their lack of rain. They contacted an airplane company that advertised that it could seed clouds with certain chemicals that would make it rain. So the town hired them, but the results were disappointing. Only a few sprinkles fell, and that was it. Then the town fathers heard about a Native American tribe just across the state line that still did their ancient dances. So the town fathers contacted the tribe and asked them if they knew a rain dance, and if so, would they come down and do it for their community. The tribe came and did their rain dance in the town square, but again the results were meager. Only a few sprinkles again, not the thirst-quenching rains the fields and the livestock needed. Finally, the church in town decided to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting, finally, to pray for rain. The whole town was supportive, and on the appointed night, they all gathered in the little church until there was standing room only. But only one little old lady, 87-year-old Maud Smith, thought to bring an umbrella. She was the only one expecting rain, all right? So the question to you, did you bring your umbrella of expectancy tonight?
Yes.
Oh, Teresa has her umbrella right there beside her. All right, a foundation that never changes. Go to Matthew 7:24. I got this in the Message Bible. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. We need to stay fixed to the rock. And Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Dancing in the dark is all about how to choose joy, no matter what the circumstances. And sometimes we have a hard time doing that. There are four things that steal our joyful dance. The first is pride. King David danced before the Lord with unfettered joy when the Ark of the Covenant came back to Jerusalem. But after he danced in celebration, his wife Michal was very upset. She said, "You were so undignified." That was so undignified as king to dance in front of all those people. You embarrassed me. You embarrassed me completely. To which David replied, I will become even more undignified for my Lord to celebrate before him because I am dancing not for you or for anyone else. I am dancing for the Lord. I can remember when people come in here, just all of a sudden they just start dancing. You know, they just come here and dance all over the place. And I haven't seen that for quite some time, and that's bothered me. But I do also know that God touches your feet and causes you to dance, too. You have absolutely nothing to say or do about it. God just takes over, and he just dances you all over the place. So I've been asking God, just come through and touch our feet and let us and cause us to dance. Not let us, but cause us to dance supernaturally. And once you do that, you're never the same. I know you guys, I've said this before, when we had the church and house, every service I'd get ready to start near, I said, no, God, no, no. And he'd take me or make me do the Indian dance. Remember that? Every service. But I knew when he was going to do it. You know, I had high heels on and he had me dance all over the place. And then when he's finished, it was done. You know, just like on and off. So God can do that to anybody in here tonight. You might all of a sudden be sitting here, and next thing you know, you're up dancing. Don't stop it. Just let God go ahead and move. All right, 2 Samuel 6:12 says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obadiah and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God, because of the Ark of God, period. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. See, with gladness. We need to do everything with gladness. Oh, God, if you say so, I guess I'll do this thing. That's not with gladness. I'm so happy to do for this for you, Lord. You know, you have to sometimes make yourself be happy, right? My grandsons, I call them, I usually, you know, I'm nonchalant. You know, last couple of times I've talked to him, I've just been really happy. And I don't know why, but tonight he said, how come you've been so happy lately? I said, because I'm talking to you. But you know, I guess God just said, they've heard enough of your gloom, doom, and despair voice. Let's give them something to rejoice about, right? And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Don't you remember, I know you do, Teresa, and I know you, Grace, and I don't know about the rest of you, how people just come into the house of the Lord happy. They were happy, and they danced, and they laughed, and it was just a happy, glorious time. And God is trying to bring us back to that place. He wants to bring us back to a place where we're happy to be in the house of the Lord, and we're excited, and we're laughing and rejoicing. That's what puts the devil in derision. He can't deal with happiness. And this is what God wants us to do, is put him in derision so that he can't come in here and steal anything from us. Amen? All right, so pride keeps us from dancing. Do y'all know Connie Horniff? When she used to come here, she'd sit right there, and then she'd jump up and she'd look at me, but she kept right on dancing. Like, am I still allowed to do this? Because they moved to Florida, then they moved over here to Maryland somewhere. But, she would look at me like, am I allowed to do this? I'm going to do it anyhow. And the Lord would just take her over. And I used to think that was so unique. And I just wish God would do that again to all of us. Many times we are too dignified to dance. One of the biggest reasons we lose our joy is we take ourselves far too seriously. Most Christians take themselves far too seriously, but they do not take God seriously enough. We need to understand that we are in a new anointing, and God needs to drop his glory now, not next year. Another tool of raindrops to teach us to dance in the rain in the midst of our storms. This is another tool of raindrops, and it's to teach us to dance in the rain in the midst of our storms. All right, everybody's been fussing about the rain out there. Well, you should go out and dance in it, because one day you might be wishing we had rain. Tonight, God's desire is that we all learn to dance in the rain. The rain could be your problem. I'm going to fix you, devil. I'm just going to dance all through my living room. I'm going to show you that you're not going to take my dance away from me. These are things you need to do to build yourself up, to get your joy going. I do that every now and then with the boys, and they look at me real funny, and they said, you feel good? Especially when Isaiah, he'll be out there strumming his little guitar, and I'll come out of the study dancing and, do my little thing, and he said, are you all right? Shock them. See, shock somebody every now and then. Amen? We're not dead. Life is not about waiting for the storm to pass, and we know this saying. It is about learning to dance in the rain. I love that saying. Life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It is about learning to dance in the rain. Here's a story. Three hairs, a wisdom story. Our attitudes make us happy or sad. Many are unhappy and sad because we have wrong attitudes on everything. If we have correct attitudes, then we will be happy and enjoying our life all the time, and we will be able to dance before the Lord. Now, this is a small wisdom story. Hopefully, we can also learn to enjoy our life from this story. I had to sort of laugh about this. Grace and Nancy and Barbara, and everybody has thinning hair, all right? There once was a woman who woke up one morning, looked in the mirror, and noticed she had only three hairs on her head. Well, she said, I think I'll braid my hair today. So she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and saw that she only had two hairs on her head. She said, I think I'll part my hair down the middle today. And so she did, and she had a grand day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed she had only one hair on her head. Well, she said, today I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail. So she did, and she had a fun day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed that there wasn't a single hair in her head. Yay, she exclaimed, I don't have to fix my hair today. She learned the art of dancing in her storm. all of us ladies are fussing about thinning hair. At least you have some more than one hair. All right? She said, yeah, I don't have to fix my hair today. Just go on with it. Now, attitude is everything. Be kinder than necessary, for everyone you meet is fighting some kind of battle. That's the truth. Live simply, love generously, care deeply, and speak kindly. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Her attitude was wrong. She should have been rejoicing with David instead of coming against him. In Joel 2:23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. This is what God is doing to us right now. He's giving us all the rain. And verse 25 says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Isn't that what God's been promising us? That right now he is restoring all that the enemy has taken away. Verse 26 says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Remember that. You will never be put to shame. God's finished with that. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. God has an army, you know, an army of lost souls already ready and primed for us to go and minister Jesus to them. And they aren't going to say, well, I don't know if I should do that. They're just going to flat receive Jesus right on the spot. And you know, it's going to be multitudes upon multitudes at one time that are going to receive Christ. Have you ever thought about that? You know, God keeps saying that, and you wonder, is there that many people in the world unsaved? You know, unchurched? You know, if it is, that's terrible. It really is. With all the churches you have, all the missionaries you have, evangelists, and there's that many people that still have not heard about Jesus. All right, what does the latter rain release? It releases a bumper crop, and it releases God's abundance. Latter rain brings restoration. And God said he's trying to restore families. He's just trying to restore all things that have been stolen from us. Do we really believe that? We know that because God's trying to restore, the enemy's trying to destroy. So we have to stand our ground and not give place to the enemy. You might weep for a season, but I'm going to tell you, stand your ground, because God is on the move. God's reigns have two distinct attributes. In Psalm 68:9-10, you, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Latter rain brings refreshing, to breathe new life, to give life to the weary. And as I was looking back, God's been talking to us about the former latter rain for quite a while now, and I didn't realize that. I find my light bulb finally went on. I hope yours does tonight. God's trying to get something through to us. And you know, this up here, that Isaiah 60, rise, shine, for your light has come. You know, how many years ago did God give that? Did we realize that God was telling us right then and there, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was, that is where we're at? But have we understood the fullness of what that's saying? I don't think so. There's a whole lot of things that God tells us that we don't understand the fullness of it. And us poor little dumb things, we just muddle around in a stew, you know, and there all the time. God has given us the answers. All right, Isaiah 55:10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. But he's telling you, in a way speaking to each one of us, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So whatever God's speaking to you, he wants that to come forth and prosper, that word. And he wants it to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. What we need to do is keep our eyes on God and just do what he's telling us to do. I'm going to say this right here. God has spoken and said that you're already equipped and he's sending you forth to do your ministry. But I want to warn you something. You know, when God said you're already equipped and I'm already sending you forth to do your ministry, that might not be till a month down the road or 2 months down the road or a year down the road. But he's telling you, you're ready. And so at the right moment, he's going to thrust you forth and then your ministry begins. I'm watching some people saying, now is when I need to do this. And I know their life isn't quite ready for that. And what they're doing now is they're questioning what I do. When you start questioning what somebody else does, then you have a problem. I want you each to be aware of that. And I do know that each one of you have a special calling on your life. And each one of you, when the right moment is, just like he did me. You know, I was minding my own business and he thrust me out there and I didn't know what I was doing. But he's been training and teaching you for quite some time. Make sure that it's God sending you forth and cutting you off. God does not cut you off from those who are mentoring you. He does not. He sends you out, but you always stay connected to the one that's mentoring you. All right? All right, so point number two is Isaiah 55:10-11. It's confirming to prove to be fact, to prevail, to be mighty, to repair, to ordain, to establish. So the second thing God is doing is he's confirming to us what he's calling us forth to do. And if we would just be still before God and listen, he will speak to us and we'll know without a shadow of a doubt that it's God. God's been telling me the same thing over and over and over again for 2 days. And I said, God, I got this. I got this. I just don't want to get it. You know what I'm saying? You just tell me something I really don't want to hear. But I said, you don't have to keep repeating it. I really do know it. How many of you been like that? God has told you something, you know, and you know exactly what he's saying, but you really don't want to hear it right then. It doesn't matter if you want to hear it or not. God's going to do what he's going to do, right? But I'm just one of those weird people that do stuff like that. Then I finally say, all right, God, I give up. All right, another story. You ready for another story? One of my favorite characters is Billy Bray. He was a Cornish coal miner who lived a wicked life before God saved him. After his conversion, he was never ashamed of the Lord and never got over what God had done for him. He was a very unusual person. On one occasion, a friend said to him, the Lord told me to give you a coat. I love this. Try them on and see if they will fit you. And Billy Bray said, fit me? If the Lord told you to give them to me, they will fit because he knows my size exactly. And how many when you give somebody something, you say, you want to try this on and see if it fits? So some of his favorite expressions were, bless the Lord, glory, and hallelujah. He told people that he had named his left foot hallelujah and his right foot glory. He said that as he walked down the street, he wanted his feet to shout hallelujah and glory to give praise to God. He was often criticized for his emotional behavior, and his manner of praising God. He would jump, run, and dance all the while praising the Lord. Someone once told him that if he didn't simmer down, that they were going to shut him up in a barrel. Billy Bray responded, that's all right, I'll just shout through the knot hole. He would answer his critics, down here you might be a doubter or a pouter, but in heaven you'll be a shouter. In fact, the last words he ever spoke were, glory to God. Isn't it cute? We all know that in many of today's churches, a person like Billy Bray would be laughed at, ridiculed, and made fun of. But I would love to have a whole church full of Billy Brays who have never gotten over what it means to be saved and thus have no problem praising God. I think of John Bunyan, who spent 13 years in the Bedford jail for preaching the gospel. During his long imprisonment, he carved a flute out of the leg of the only stool he had. With the flute, he played melodies of praise and worship to God. Instead of focusing on his grief, he used that time to focus on God. We don't do that, but it wouldn't be great if we did. I think of the old lady who was visiting a large former church. Whenever the preacher said something she liked, which wasn't very often, she would express her approval by saying, amen, praise God, or bless the Lord. Everyone around her, including the pastor, became very uncomfortable. Finally, the pastor motioned for the deacons to escort her from the service. Two ushers grabbed her and began carrying her toward the back door. As she neared the door, she started shouting again by saying, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. The pastor said, what in the world are you shouting about now? She said, glory to God. Jesus got carried into Jerusalem on just one donkey, but I'm getting carried up church by two. Teresa over here, she's trying to get her grips on that one. One of my favorite Bible stories is a story of Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat was faced with an army much greater and larger than his own. But when they went out to fight the battle, he put the choir on the front line. And the enemy was defeated. The plan of the enemy was overthrown through praise. When we praise God, we are acknowledging who he is, and that is something the devil cannot stand. He may have power over us, but he has no power over God. When we give God praise, the enemy is resisted. Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6 says, hallelujah, praise God in his holy house of worship. Praise him under the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise him with a blast on the trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings. Praise him with castanets and dance. Praise him with banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. You know, when I went from the Baptist church to Pentecostal church, you know, the Baptists, they wouldn't play even a guitar at that time. And I went to the Pentecostal church, and they were playing everything, jumping and dancing and shouting. And I mean, I love that. And they still today say, well, you shouldn't play certain instruments, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do the other. Just praise the Lord. Good grief. Quit fighting over praise and worship. You know? When I was evangelized, I went to churches. I really didn't like their music, but I didn't sit there and have a fit. I just, that's the way they praised. That was fine. I wasn't there to critique their praising. I was there to give the word that God wanted to give. And we all went left very happy. And I think it's time that the body of Christ learns how to praise and worship from the very depth of your being, because praise and worship is what sees you through every time. Yeah, we're all in a prison of some sort, right? Well, what did Paul and Silas do? They were in stocks and bonds and been beaten and backs, you know, bleeding and everything else, and they were praising the Lord. Everybody thought they was crazy, but they were praising the Lord because they knew that was the only way to get through their troubling times. So get yourself a little melody and just let it, you know, keep singing it over and over again and watch to see if the enemy won't leave you. All right, Nancy sent me in this story today, and I would like to read this. An elderly woman had two large pots, each hung on the ends of a pole, which she carried across her neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water. At the end of the long walks from the stream to the house, the crack pot arrived only half full. For a full 2 years, this went on daily, with a woman bringing home only 1.5 pots of water. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments. But the poor crack pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it could only do half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be bitter failure, it spoke to the woman one day by the stream. I'm ashamed of myself because this crack by my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your house. The old woman smiled. Did you notice that there are flowers on your side of the path, but not on any other pot's side? That's because I have always known about your flaw. I've always known about your flaw. So I planted flower seeds on your side of the path. And every day while we walk back, you water them. For 2 years, I have been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate the table. Without you being just the way you are, there would not be this beauty to grace the house. Each of us has our own unique flaw. But it's the cracks and flaws we each have that make our lives together so very interesting and rewarding. You've just got to take each person for what they are and look for the good in them. So to all my cracked pot friends, have a great day and remember to smell the flowers on your side of the path. God bless you all. You know, and I sit and cried because, you know, we don't live like that. We focus on the other person's flaw. And we never look to ourselves, the flaws that we ourselves have. And we're so judgmental. And this is not the way God wants us to be. He wants to be just like this young lady was. She saw the beauty in his crack, you know, his pot's crack. And she used that beauty to bring more beauty. And if we would just quit putting each other down and quit looking at each other's flaws and look at the good that people have, we would really turn this world upside down. The house of God is not doing its job. We are not looking at a person and seeing what God sees. We just look at the flaws. This is making that person never be what God wants them to be. Because we don't encourage them in any way. We just keep putting them down. We can't no longer do that and call ourselves children of God. I'm hearing God say, I called your remnant for a purpose. And that purpose is so you be unique, different, and stand out. And you can't be unique, different, stand out if you're always looking to somebody else's flaws. If you're living a life of pretense, acting like you're God's child and really you're not, because there's so much deception inside of you. And every place you go, that spills out onto other people. Don't you wish to God that everybody would just love everybody the way they are? and quit trying to make them something they can't be. Yes, some people just will never be what you want them to be, but they are everything that God has called them to be. And if we would just take our, we've been learning about this, if we would just take our uniqueness and let God use us with that uniqueness, the whole world would flow differently. Yeah, and I'm hearing God said you would be like well-watered springs that would bring life wherever you go. Church, I want this church to be known as a church of love. God said we're the Philadelphia church, we're the love church, so why do people not know us as such? I don't know how people view us, but this is what my desire is, and this is why Nancy said, I didn't mean for it to make you cry, but I cried because I wish the church was like this. I wish families were like this. You know, I just wish the world would turn from the darkness to the light and become all that God's called us for to become. And I was thinking today, you know, we're going to celebrate Easter. Why do we do that? Because we don't believe in it. Yeah, most people don't believe in it. They don't believe that Jesus died and rose again. They never think about what he went through so that we could one day sit in heavenly places. Everything's just taken for granted. And we push Jesus to the wayside. You know, you can say, you can try to twist the Bible all you want, but I know what it says. And I know who my Jesus is. And I know that we are not perfected, so, you know, we still have our feelings, our emotions, and sometimes they go unchecked. But still, now we're still children of God, that God's trying to work through to make the world a different place to live in. Are you one of those vessels that he's using? Are you a light wherever you go? Are you really shedding the love of Jesus? Or are you showing the world what the devil is? Don't say you love God if you can't love your brother and your sister. I hear that so much and it really bothers me. Or I'm so sick and tired of people trying to say God isn't real or some other dumb stuff they do. I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. When you're sitting in hell, you're going to know the truth, but that's too late then. But in the meantime, we who know that Jesus is real, and we who know that your life goes on, it doesn't stop. Just like Jesus, you know, he is God's son. He was sitting in heaven having a good time. But he took out some time, took a little vacation time, and came down here, you know, and did what he did for you and I. I don't know, guys. I just think that the church needs to get it together. And we need to start being a light for a dark, dark world. In my own house, there's people that they will not forgive anybody for nothing in the world. If you do something wrong to them, you're done. And people think in my house think that I don't have my right mind because, you know, God said to forgive and forget. And it's a shame because, you know, God says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And God says the grace I showed you, you need to show back to somebody else. The love I showed you, you had to pour back to somebody else. It's because of the church that the world thinks the way it does, because the church has never been a true body of Christ. Tonight, and we told these little stories, because God said, my people don't know how to enjoy themselves. They come into my house burdened, and they leave burdened. And when they're in here, they don't really let go of anything. They take everything back out there with them. Tonight, God just wants you to give him those heavy burdens. Lay him at his feet and let him change and rearrange you. Yeah, I was talking to somebody last week and I said, you know, what you think is going to be bad is not going to be if you just do what's right. I promise you, I know what God showed me, but they can't let go of what they think might happen. And so what are they doing? Just digging her hole deeper and deeper. What can we do, church, to make people believe us? Does our light have to be brighter? Do we have to pray more for that person we're dealing with? You know? Do we have to let them see that we're human too and we have our own flaws? There has to be something that we need to do yet so that the lost and dying will want what we have. Come on. You know, if you're called to a high calling, you will suffer. The Word tells us that. Every child of God will suffer. But the higher your calling, the more you suffer. Why is that? I mean, I'm just telling what God's told me. Why is that? Because the devil knows what you're going to do to his kingdom, and he's going to work constantly trying to tear you down. So you give up. What they do? They kept trying to tear Jesus down. But Jesus said, no, he knew what he had to do, and he went ahead and did it. And the body of Christ doesn't know what they have to do, or just don't want to do what they have to do.